Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We welcome you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his verse-by-verse study in the Word of God.
Okay, we're in Hebrews chapter 12 again. We're going to try to finish these verses 5 through 11. But I know it's been 2 weeks, so I've asked Mike if he would read these verses one more time. And we will immediately go to Mark chapter 4. But for the sake of the text tonight, I'm going to ask Mike to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11.
And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, but for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness.
Okay, we are looking at this as we're going through. I know, that scared me, actually.
What was that?
Multiple people sneezing at the same time.
Okay. Everybody okay?
Yeah.
Okay, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we're going to look at something in here that's related to the seeds and the sower, or the Word of God in the heart. Scared to start. I knew if I paused, somebody would get up. Okay. Michelle, have you finished eating?
No, but I can read.
Okay, would you read verses 14 through 20 of Mark 4?
The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold.
All right, I think it will become pretty obvious in a few minutes why I have chosen this text to parallel that that's in Hebrews. Now, in Hebrews, we're looking at this Hebrew community. This Hebrew community that is has people that are saved, people that are intellectually agreeing with the Christians, and then there are those that have no salvation. But in looking at these, they're all facing the same persecution. They're all facing the same kinds of problems that other Christian communities would be facing. And the reason they're facing this is because they are an isolated group that is known for their religious tendencies towards the Christian church, or known back then would be the Way. They're all going through this time of persecution, even though many are lost. Some are thinking they're saved and they're not, and then others are actually saved. But in looking at this, it's interesting to note that I have made mention to you that Hebrews is the kind of passage that, if we can understand it, it will change the way we view most of our life. In fact, from here on, the rest of your life will be affected by your understanding of this passage. And so I'm really taking my time to get through this. I don't really care what the tape has or not. I want to teach it in such a way as that if you can understand it, you can understand it. I do realize that God doesn't turn on the light the first time you hear it. Now, what did I just mean by that? Anybody want to take a guess, Earl?
First time you read it, it may not mean anything.
It may not mean anything. That's right. Sometimes we can read a passage of Scripture, or we can know a book of the Bible. We can know it very well, and then all of a sudden, somebody will mention one small thing, and God just turns on that switch, and we get it. It doesn't have anything to do with the fact that the teacher wasn't explaining it. It has everything to do with perhaps the condition of the hearer. And so I want to look at this passage tonight in Mark, because just to make sure we're all on the same page, I want to deal with this in a way that we can look at these seeds, or the seed being sown. And by the way, this is the word for broadcast. And you do know this is not about a farmer. It is an analogy. It is a parable meant to communicate the spiritual truth, not the physical truth. And so it's the spiritual truth of this that we're after, not the physical. And so in looking at this, just to make sure we're on the same page, verses 14 through 20 is one parable, and the parable in 14 through 20 is broken into four different hearers. These hearers are people, and these people have hearts that can receive the Word of God or not receive the Word of God. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, we're going to test you and see if it makes sense. The first hearer would be the first human being, or the first person identified here, is the one where they are beside the road. Doesn't really mean anything other than perhaps they are beside the road. We don't have to take this literal in the sense of these are people that are just standing on the highways and byways, even though some people do see that. But the point of it is that the word is sown, or the word is broadcasted in such a way as the word goes out and they hear it. And then immediately when the word is broadcast, this first group, that when the word is sown or when the word is broadcast, Satan comes along and takes away the word which has been broadcast. Look at the next word. What's the next word? Which had been broadcast. It's a preposition. You see it?
In.
That's right. It's not a trick question. In them. You see that? So what does that say about the word? It actually made it inside their hearing. They heard it. But yet Satan was able to take away that word from producing anything, or from taking root, or from reaching the heart, or through illumination, or through understanding. Any of those words would apply. Does that make sense? Remember, the point of this is teaching. So if you don't understand something, let me know, and we can try to look at it from different points. So here's the question. Is the first hearer, and don't just holler out an answer. If you know, just raise your hand. We'll try to keep it civil. Is the first hearer a Christian? Okay, nobody's hands went up. Okay, we're not on the same page. One hand, two hands are up. Okay, three hands are up, four hands. Is it a hard question? It's not a trick question. It's a very simple question. Is this person a Christian? All right, so another couple of hands went up because you saw other hands up. So we're going to explain it. It's okay if your hand didn't go up. It's okay if it's kind of like this. I saw some limpy arms. Michelle, explain why you believe your answer is right. Well, we don't know your answer yet, but tell us anyway.
No, that's not a Christian.
Okay, why?
Well, first of all, Carol Rogers taught it, and that's how she taught me. Very right, honorable reverend.
And surely that preacher wouldn't have led you astray.
The other reason is because Satan was able to pluck it from him. And the scripture says that no one will pluck you, snatch you out of my hands.
Okay. Let me expound upon what she just said. Nothing in this verse says anything about being a Christian, right? So we just presume that upon the text. And the plucking that she mentioned is plucking a person out of the hand of Jesus. This person has never been in the hands of Jesus, right?
Right.
So what would make this person not a Christian? Think about that before you answer, okay? I'm going to let you answer, Joanne.
We don't know.
Okay. That's a good answer. Anybody else? Oda, you want to try?
Yeah, I think that answer would be that they've never...
What answer?
Oh, that Satan was easily...
I asked, why is this person not a Christian?
Because they're not involved with the Holy Spirit.
It doesn't say anything about the Holy Spirit.
Oh, okay.
You can't read into the text. Now, this is... I'm doing the difference between eisegesis and exegesis. Eisegesis is reading into it. Exegesis is taking out of it. Okay, Paul?
This verse doesn't say anything about them bearing fruit.
Okay, that would be true. Okay. Mike?
Because it says beside the road, it's a passerby who's looking at what's going on and hears it, but it doesn't. Nothing catches.
Okay, so, what does that have to do with a Christian? Think about these answers you're getting. All this is meant to help you understand the text. What Mike said, Oda said, Joanne said, Michelle said, relate to not being a Christian. The passage doesn't say that.
No, it doesn't.
Does it have to reach their heart? Is that what you said earlier? Does it have to reach their heart?
Okay, it has to reach their heart. You're on the right path.
Because Satan came and take it away, would that be because they allowed Satan in? If they were Christian, they wouldn't be able to allow Satan, right?
Well, you might could get an argument along that line, but that's really not what we're going to explore that. Y'all obviously see that you don't think this person's a Christian. But what I think I'm hearing from you is you're not sure why they're not a Christian. You see the difference in what I'm saying?
Yeah.
All right, now, let's just put that on hold for a minute, okay? The next hearer, the second one, begins in verse 16. And in a similar way, meaning the broadcast of the word, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, not just any problem in life, but when the pressures of the word come at them, immediately they fall away. Is that person a Christian?
I don't think so.
I'm saying no.
Okay.
It's got something to do with the soil.
Here's the same question. Why is hearer number two not a Christian? They receive the word with joy.
The emotional side of it.
Okay, you got to explain the answer.
They were lifted up with the emotion. It's like the when they saw Jesus.
Isn't that what Christians get?
Huh?
Isn't that what happens with Christians?
There's more to it when you become a Christian.
The scripture doesn't give us more. Okay, Oda?
Well, in my opinion,
we have an opinion.
It's apostasy. They're there for a while, but if other people, it doesn't say
well, okay, you got to explain those words.
Okay.
If they're there for a while, what does that mean?
It just means that they're...
They were Christians for a while, then they weren't.
No, they were never a Christian, but they heard the word and
okay, but why are they not a Christian? See if you can answer these questions directly.
Because they didn't like what the word was telling them.
No, that's not it. Okay. No. That's a good answer, though. Okay.
Because they didn't believe it.
Okay. Well, we don't know that. They received it with joy, right?
Then they followed.
Okay, Michelle?
Because the word didn't take root in their heart.
Okay. Which would tell us what?
That they become alive.
Okay. The word had... No man can be saved. Listen to this. Apart from the Word of God. Okay? Now, how does a person hear the Word of God? Can they read the Word of God? Can they hear the Word of God? Can they hold the Word of God? What is it about the Word of God that a man has to be a part of in order for salvation?
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
All right, so... Let's go back to the first hearer. The first hearer, why are they not Christians? These people. Anybody want to take a stab at it? You sound like a car sputtering, ready to, trying to start. Joanne, try it.
They didn't have faith.
Okay, but it doesn't tell us they don't have faith. You see?
But
you're almost on it, Oda.
I think it's all superficial. The gospel, they might...
Okay, just answer the question. How do you know they're not Christians?
For one thing, Satan... It sounds like Satan has really gotten into them as a Christian.
Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read it and tell me what you think Satan is involved with. Ruth?
I don't think the word got into their heart. They didn't.
It did not get in. Which means what?
They're not Christians.
Let's talk about this. Why are they not Christians?
They don't have the Holy Spirit.
They heard it.
But they didn't accept it.
They didn't receive it.
Right.
It could not enter their heart. Why could it not enter their heart? Earl? I know Earl knows, and I know Michelle and them know. But
they can't.
Why not?
God doesn't allow them to.
That's exactly right.
They're so astounded.
Do y'all understand these? We're going to repeat it. Becky, we're going to repeat it.
Becky can't hear
it. I know she can't. What Earl just said is they can't receive it.
That's right.
Because God has not prepared their heart to receive it.
That's why it's a rocky place, right?
That's why it's an unprepared place.
Yeah, okay.
So, going back to the first hearer, what is it about hearer number one that makes them not a Christian? Just to see if we're catching. Got it?
There's no death.
There's no receiving the word. Mm-hmm. Satan snatches it away as quick as they hear it.
Yeah.
So if a man can't be saved apart from the word of God, they don't get the word of God. Right?
So in the fact that it says sown in them doesn't make that any more than just that terminology then. It hasn't...
That's right. It's broadcast. In other words, it was broadcast into them in the sense that it entered their psyche. It entered their mind. But the reception of it is a look at the heart. Got that? Well, that's a problem because look at number two. Look at hearer number two. They hear it and they receive it
immediately
with joy. But look at what it says. And they have no firm root in themselves. It doesn't say they have, it has no root. It says no what?
Firm
root. Now let me tell you something about a parable. When God gives a parable, and this is from God, how do we know it's from God? I wish Mike was over there sitting because he'd tell us. It's in red letters.
No, it's not.
Every word can be important.
It is.
And so when we look at this, we have to understand why these are four groups of people. Hearers number one, Satan snatches away. There's no way they could be believers. Hearer number two, that group actually receives the word with joy. What does this mean? How do we know they're not Christians and yet they lose it?
They'll look like a Christian and then they just do not continue on in the faith.
Wait, say that real loud.
They will, it's like they want to be a Christian, but they can't be one. So they joyfully say, this is what I want to do, but they cannot continue on.
Okay, they can't continue
There's
on.
No way, because they have no firm root.
And we see it because it says, when affliction and persecution arises because of the word. See that? Mm-hmm. That is a sample of the kinds of people in the Hebrew community in Hebrews. That's what we're talking about.
Group two.
That's exactly right. The Hebrew community is comprised of genuine people, group four, and most of them were group two people. They actually had a time of receiving the word. This is what Hebrews chapter 6 is about. That leads into 6 is the last part of 5. And they received the word of joy, but now they have grown dull of hearing. You remember all that? That's a long time ago, I understand. But what makes 2 interesting is, how do we know they're not Christians? Once again, Earl?
Well, if you go back to Hebrews, they can't be disciplined by God through the word of God because it has no firm root in them,
okay.
So it does no work in them. All it is a superficial.
It is.
It has nothing to do with changing their life. It can't, because they can't be under the discipline of God through the word of God because they can't receive it.
Okay.
All it is I see it.
Oh, I love this. That's right. Every bit of that is right. But I want you to do something. Okay, Becky?
Isn't that important? Perseverance.
Okay, yes. That's right. Now here's what I want you to do. What in the verse 16 and verse 17, what in those two verses prove to us they're not Christians? Just the phrases in the verses. I'm scared to ask Oda, but I'll ask Oda. Oda?
Because it's
where's the because?
Well, that's, I say that because of the temporary, in themselves, they are temporary. That means that when they have become afflicted and persecution, that means other people have come in. They have gone their way rather than to God's way.
That's a good try. Very good try. Work on that just a minute. See if you can fine-tune that one. Did you have one, Deb? Mike?
The word is too hard for them. When they have no root in themselves, and when affliction or persecution arises,
I'm looking for phrases.
Because of the word, immediately they fall away. So the word is too hard for them to live it because they don't know it.
What's the phrase that proves it?
Arises because of the word, immediately they fall away.
Go ahead.
So.
Michelle?
Verse 17, there are two phrases. The first is only temporary. They are only temporary. And the second one is they fall away.
That's right. Christians can't fall away.
No.
And there's another word hidden there. Nobody's caught it.
Immediately.
No, we're not going to just guess, because you can guess every word until you get it. So it is an interesting thing to start evaluating this thing. Because these believers in their own mind, with this another whole story, they think they're Christians. That's what the next word that I'm going to present is.
When?
Proof that they're not Christians is this. I want you to catch this. When they hear the word, when they hear it, immediately receive it with an emotion. You see the joy? That is an emotional reception. That's important. It has nothing to do with the heart. It's a very interesting thing to look at here. So hearer number two is not a Christian. Never has been a Christian. Perhaps they will become a Christian, but they're not at the time of their reception, right? They fall away. Christians don't fall away. Is that correct?
Right.
Okay.
Are those called apostate then?
Well, what do you mean by apostate?
Well, just that they hear the word, but they go away after a while. They don't stay with the true Christians.
Okay. In that case, it is apostate. Yes.
When you look at the phrase, when affliction or persecution arises, the word when, affliction or persecution arises because of the word. Because of the word is a huge, that's a huge phrase.
It is.
Explain what you mean. Because to me it means that the
they're
word
being
is
persecuted.
Too hard.
They are being persecuted for all that surrounds Christianity. Mm-hmm. Because Christianity is built on the word. Yes.
When the pressure is put on them, of what being a Christian would cost them, like maybe imprisonment or their life, they cannot count the cost. They cannot follow through.
They cannot stand firm in the face of persecution. What is it the Hebrew believers are facing?
Persecution.
It's at the same timeline as 2 Peter. It's at the same timeline in which we see the same kind of persecution. In fact, it is identical persecution of 1 Peter and 2 Peter and Hebrews, all in the same, not the same exact date, but the same season. And that is the season of, let's get rid of Christians. And remember last week I said one of the major phrases here is this, why is the Christian life so hard? Okay? Now, if you're hearer number two, you can't answer that. In fact, your answer is going to be, it's hard. What do you think the answer would be from hearer number two?
It's going to be a works answer.
Huh?
It's going to be a works.
It is going to be a works answer. Okay.
I can't get there. I can't attain it.
That's right.
You know, but they don't understand. They don't understand grace. They don't understand.
How are they going to face the persecution?
They can't.
They're going to fall away. What do you think fall away in these hearers means?
Not stand as a Christian.
It means they denounce what they received with joy. They now stand against it. They would rather stand against that because they're not capable, like Earl said, of standing against the persecution. The persecution is coming at them solely because of the Word of God. The testimony. It's not coming because they wear green shirts. It's not coming because of any other reason than the Word of God. And the Hebrew community here, these believers, of these that say they're believers or think they're believers, are nothing more than hearers of the second kind of listener, it's of the seed, that have surrounded themselves with true believers. They've almost taken on their identity. And so we saw in chapter 10 that these same people are having their land confiscated. They're being kicked out of their homes. They're being scattered from their friends. They've already been desynagogued, and they're facing the penalty of death by decapitation or by crucifixion. That's tough. And so when you're facing that, the true faith that is within you is going to surface, or the evidence of the lack of faith is going to surface. In hearer number two, how does the evidence of them not being true believers surface?
They fall away.
away.
They fall away. See that? All right, now what about listener number three? Just me, hold on a second. Okay, go ahead.
I've never understood that the emotional reception. How did they have an emotional reception?
Okay, that's a good question. Good question. How can that be? Earl?
Well, I've seen a lot of that through the years and beginning to understand back in the Baptist church, people coming forward. It's like an emotional response to what they hear, and they feel obligated. They either do it by works,
yeah,
or they do it by feelings, but the whole person has not been saved. It's almost like a portion
is
picked off, but you're saved totally by all of you. Yeah. The totality of a person is saved, and if it's just feelings, you're going to be...
And the joy here is not necessarily means they're up and down, jumping up and down with joy.
No.
It means through the emotion of that. And we have a friend who is known throughout the Baptist community across this land as being able to draw the net. In other words, he's good at getting people down the aisle. You know how? He always will end his sermon with an emotional plea. It's called decisional regeneration. They are deciding, we're going to talk about this a little bit on Sunday. It is deciding what? What is it? What is decisional regeneration?
Do I want to do it?
I decided for Christ.
And what caused that?
Me.
It's the emotion. You get stirred. When I went to Bible college, now seminary didn't teach me this, but Bible college is just like seminary. I know it's hard to explain, but I got a Bible degree, majored in languages before I ever went to seminary. So, I had a homiletics. It's a course on how to preach by the president of our school, who's also a president now of a seminary, which is Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's now president of that seminary. He taught us in homiletics. We would have drills. We would have to open the Bible. He would give us a text, and he would set a timer. We had 10 minutes to come up with 3 points, a sad story, or a poem.
Was that Hendrix?
No, not Hendrix. That was in seminary first. Second, Hendrix was spiritual.
Right.
Why do you think we had to come up with a sad story?
Emotional drawing.
Boy, William, that book, Martin D. Lloyd-Jones, he speaks to that, and he says preachers should be ashamed if they preach to certain segments of a person.
That's right.
Because you can go after those feelings. If you're in sales your whole life, you go after
that. That's exactly right, Earl. In fact, Carol and I talk about this, and I know Michelle and I have talked about it many times. A preacher can get up, and if they're charismatic at all, which means they're comfortable and they can use inflection, they can use the softer voice, they can flat tell a sad story and make you cry. Bill cried all the time over that other church.
I'm sure he did.
Michelle.
Is receiving it superficial receiving with emotion. This is particularly prevalent in our day and age, and particularly prevalent because of the various charismatic and Pentecostal movements, as well as the crusade atmosphere.
Yeah.
And then now, the new one, what do they call it? The therapeutic gospel. Jesus came to give you, make you, happy and give you a good life.
Peace and love.
Yes, your best life now,
prosperity.
Right?
Yes, thank God it's Friday.
Yeah, so it becomes nothing more really than a motivational speaker. That's what these people are getting into.
Absolutely, which is why Joel Osteen can keep seated in his arena 18,000 people on Sunday morning. They don't get up and leave. Why not? They're not hearing the word. They're a motivational after-dinner speech that makes them feel good. Okay, let's look at the third one. Others are the ones on whom when seed was sown among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What do you see here? Just observations.
They're not Christians.
They're not Christians based on... You knew I was going to ask this. Based on what?
Because they're letting the worldly things come above the word they heard. They'd rather have the worldly things.
Well, okay, that's an interesting way to phrase it. Is that what do you think? If that's what y'all think is happening here?
It's all about them. It's not about God.
Okay, it's not about God.
Somewhere.
Look at it carefully. It's definitely a worldliness. We can agree on that, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But what makes it not a Christian? I mean, this could be
unfruitful. This could be.
Okay, they're unfruitful.
But some Christians aren't fruitful.
Deborah just said something. Actually, this sounds like a lot of Christians, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Those who claim to be.
I mean, I know nobody in here would qualify. But
sown among the thorns sounds like they were sown into a body of mind that was not hearing because they had so many other things that they were doing. And it was almost like, this is not something I want. This is not my agenda.
Okay.
I'm just dealing with all the world now. Later on, I'll come and listen to what you got to say.
Okay, that's good. That's actually very good, yeah.
Can we tie this into your sermon on Sunday, 2 Peter 9?
Yes, we can.
Okay, because you can take the way of being fruitful or the other way by not doing the righteous work and the due diligence.
It would be hard to tell this person from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9.
Yes.
Even though they're different people.
That I'd like to elaborate on.
Okay, I'll elaborate right now.
Okay.
In 2 Peter 1:9, those people have had their sins cleansed. They are Christians.
Yeah.
These have not.
And because where are you reading that?
That's what we're going to determine. What do we see here? What do you see? Observation.
Okay.
Earl?
I see desires.
Okay, the desires for other things. That would definitely mean what? This would be a parallel passage with 1 John 2:15 through 17. The love of God versus the love of the world.
Right.
You can't have both, it says. Or in Matthew, you can't love God and money. Or mammon, it says. Right? But does that really explain it?
No, because 1 Peter 2:9 is saying that if you're not walking the walk...
Well, no, it doesn't quite say it like 2 Peter 1:9. Can you say it? Anybody see anything else, Oda?
I don't see any trust in God whatsoever by the worriedness that they have.
Okay, you don't see any trust in God here. All right, anything else?
I'll just go back to what I thought before. They're sown among the thorns, and we kept talking as thorns are the troubles of the world, all the stuff that's going on in the world. They don't have a place in their heart for God.
Okay.
They're just buried with all this other stuff, all the material things, the health issues, the marriage issues, or whatever.
Okay.
They're just stuck with all that stuff.
Okay. Michelle?
To me, this third soil looks like the rich young ruler.
Okay.
That he could not love the Lord, God, with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, because God did not give that to him.
Okay. That's good. That's right. Earl?
They can bear no fruit at all.
Okay, they don't have any fruit. But let me just show you a couple of things here. Number one, in verse 18, it says, these are the ones who have heard. All they did was hear it. And in the hearing, it was choked out. There's no reception of the word at all. Notice verse 19. And in the worries, it means in the process, in the actual worrying, which goes back to the receiving or the hearing of the word, at that same moment, there's in that hearer the worries, the world, and the word. And they latched on just momentarily to the word, but it gets choked out because the worries are too strong. Look at why it says it. And the deceitfulness of riches. What does it mean? It means they've been deceived by the riches.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. See that? Yeah. And look at what else it says. And the desires for other things enter in and do what?
Choke
out. Where is the word? Where is the word?
No.
It's all in their head. It never made it to the heart. What part does it have to do with the heart? Why does it have to make it to the heart?
That's what you believe.
It's your total being. That's who you are. It saves the totality of the person. The one was the feelings. This one is the mind. But they all have to be, they're all saved. The totality of a person is saved.
Okay.
He's like picking them off. Boom. Boom.
Once it gets to your heart, you believe.
It's showing.
Now think about this. Think about these disciples hearing this. Thinking, what? What does this even mean? Now look at the fourth one. We're going to come back to the third one. Let's take number four. And these are the ones, or those are the ones, on whom seed was sown on the good soil. Now, how many of these others mentioned the soil?
Rocky soil.
No mention of soil.
No.
All right, now look at what else it says. Sown on good soil, and they hear the word, there's the hearing, and
accept it.
Yeah. Accept is really a weaker word. They receive the word, and the word does something.
It bears fruit.
What does bear fruit mean?
The fruit of the Spirit.
They got the Holy Spirit.
Now, the illustration is of a harvest. And the bearing fruit here would mean it's been changed in such a way as that it is now producing. Interesting, isn't it? It's now producing 30, 60, and 100 fold. So what can we know about the fourth hearer?
They're Christians.
Based on what?
Good soil.
Now, isn't it interesting that the word soil is not mentioned in the first three?
Because it was rocks.
It is implied, though.
Huh?
It is implied. It was rocky and thorny.
It's implied.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
But they bore fruit. The soil is the heart.
The soil is the heart.
Yep.
Remember that. It is meant to be a picture of the heart. Verse 23. I want, Earl, would you read verse 23 real loud so we can hear it?
If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.
You know, when I first got saved, there was a guy in our church that mocked that a lot. And that person was me. I mocked it. I said, well, why else would you have ears? They're not for looks. Until God showed me one day, dummy, you stupid, you nitwit, pea-brained guy. He's not talking about physical ears, is he?
No.
He's talking about the spiritual communicated lessons in this. So what are we to gain from this? And I think it's exactly what Earl said earlier, and Becky. God prepares the heart to receive the word. In other words, the preparation comes before the word comes. There is an order here. God receives that. Now these believers, back over to Hebrews. These over in Hebrews, I read it in Josephus 2 days ago. About this Hebrew community of which very little was known. But Josephus says that this community was probably only about 35 to 55 people. And most likely only five were believers. That's the only information they think they have gathered from this small Hebrew community. Interesting that only five were believers, yet God thought it was important enough to send them a letter of this magnitude to bring them over the line instead of to the line, over the line, coming all the way to Christ. Now remember, one of the things about Hebrews we've looked at is there's two tracks running here, and one of the tracks is almost totally silent, and that is God's sovereignty is almost totally unmentioned in this letter. But what is mentioned is what? The responsibility.
In chapter 6, it says three words.
I know it.
If God permits.
I said it's almost silent. But what is very vocal here is the things that we must do. And they're being told, you can't come all the way to the point of accepting Christ or believing Christ and not all the way. Because if you come up to the point, this is what apostate means, if you come up to that very point and then back away, you've become apostate. Mm-hmm. And if that happens, you're never going to be able to come back to it again. It's over. And that's what Hebrews 6 is communicating. So this community is hearing this. And this community is facing persecution, a taking away of their property. And you can see real quick that unless God does something to these people, if God permits them to hear the truths here, they will be saved. But if God does not permit that, you can't convince them, can you? Just like hearer number one. What would it take to convince those listeners in Mark chapter 4, the first listener, the first group, what would it take to convince them of the need for salvation?
God would have to permit it.
What would it take to convince them?
Only if God.
What about the second group?
Only if God permits it.
Yeah, these people are around us all the time.
Yes.
Yeah. But we can't do it. We've got to pray for it.
Now, we don't know who they are, do we?
No.
We can't look at somebody. I can't look over there and say, look, I know Joanne is actually living in group two. Can I? Mm-hmm. I don't know where she is. I don't know. So what my job is mine would be to broadcast the seed. Mine would be to throw out the Word of God. Because the hearts that are ready to receive it will receive it. Right? Is that difficult?
No.
You would think. Michelle?
I was just thinking what you're saying, too, about the fact that we don't know who truly has come all the way to salvation all the time and who isn't. And then you said about this group of people is so small, 35 to 55 people. Think of our church. All of that exhortation right there should make us more serious about our little church. Because I think sometimes, certainly people from the outside put our church down as being inconsequential because it's reaching so few people,
right,
seemingly.
Right.
And I think we could easily have that feeling too. Well, I like my church because I've got my friends here, but we're not really accomplishing anything.
Yeah.
That's a temptation. And so I think we have to be more serious about what we are accomplishing. We're giving the word every time we're together, and God will do with that word in hearts when He will.
That's right. Good point.
Well, Michelle said it earlier, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you're broadcasting the word of God, William, your job is done. You just do it correctly. You do the interpretation the way the Lord leads it. And let it go. It does what it does.
I can't prepare the hearts, can I?
No.
I can't do it. And you can't prepare the hearts. I wish I had all these stories now where I have met with people and it was so obvious. Just like Earl. I met with Earl. God had prepared his heart for that morning. God had prepared people when I got there. I didn't even have to listen to this. I did not have to lead them in a prayer so they could make, get this,
a decision.
So they could make a decision for Christ.
That's right.
Right?
I think one of the biggest things taught in this entire parable, the sovereignty of God.
Yeah.
Who's going to be saved? God determined that in before Genesis 1:1.
Yeah, but that's not even communicated in the parable. I know.
Overall thing.
But you see that because you see more of the revelation of God and you came back and applied it. Right?
Right, right.
So.
Well, I love John 14 says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But John 6 says, only the Father draws him. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him first. And then 7 says, only if God has taught them. So he has to prepare the soil before the ears and the heart will hear.
Yeah.
Because dead men don't hear. You've said that before.
That's right.
Lazarus.
Yes.
William, what did you say about the apostate? They only get so far and then they turn back. And then you define the apostate. And then you said they don't get that chance again, which there's a scripture for that.
Right. I'm talking about these Hebrew believers. The word in Hebrews with these warnings. He's warning them, do not come up to the point of trusting Christ and not trusting. And that's where they are. Because they're listeners that are referring to the group 2 of the seeds. You see, this is the responsibility of man. It's like this. It's like if this is a group of believers here in this Hebrew community, all the rest of us are a part of the community, but these are the only Christians. I take my seat over here because I like hanging around them. And I enjoy being with them. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, you can't just stay here. You've got to become one of them. You've got to trust Christ for your salvation. But if I get up and walk away, that is me becoming an apostate, and I have rejected that, which is what Hebrews chapter 2 says. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If I reject that and turn my back on that, he never again will allow me to take my seat at that table with them as far as salvation. But here's the problem. And these Hebrews know it. We don't know when that point is. You see, we tend to look, and which is rightfully so, if a man has a breath in him, if he's still alive, God can convert his heart. The women heard that testimony this weekend, did you not? Does anybody want to give a quick testimony to that testimony? Lydia's dad was in the hospital dying, had never become a Christian. And in his last moments, she would read scripture to him with her hand on him. And when she laid her hand on him and read the scripture, what happened to him? The blood pressure would go down. When she would remove her hand, the blood pressure would go up. And is that a picture of salvation? No. And what did Lydia say about the salvation of her dad? No idea. That's right. And we don't. We don't have any idea. So what's the point of the story? What do y'all think the point of that story was?
First of all, she said that as she would put her hand on her father and take it away, she noticed that pattern. And she said, I'm not charismatic, but she said, I promise you, I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in that room like I have never felt before.
Yeah.
And she said, and when my father took his last breath, I don't know whether he was not saved. But I do know that I shared the word of God with him. And I am at peace knowing that I did what I threw the seed out. I shared. I did what I was supposed to do. And you said, after I told you, you said, I think he may have been saved.
I think the man was saved. Now, what Carol made it, Carol mentions, I'm gonna tell this story. I've already told Carol I was going to tell you. She said, well, if he did not have a moment, a chance, to make a decision for Christ. And she was trying to explain this to Brian on the phone.
Wait a minute. let's clarify this. First of all, I was in a hurry to tell Brian something, tell him the story.
That's right.
And I know better than to say that.
I know. I'm not.
I told William afterwards. I said, "Well, then, why did you say something? Why did you not correct me right then and there? Instead of now, I've got to go back and call Brian up and clarify that with
you." Now, how would you correct that statement that she made?
What was her statement?
She didn't know.
That her dad in that bed did not wake up so he could make a decision for Christ.
The decision for Christ coming from him
that's not how we're saved.
No, we're not. There's no decision.
That's right.
It's not a decisional salvation.
Mm-hmm. It isn't.
That's the same word we used earlier, wasn't it, Bill?
Mm-hmm.
Here's the thing. When she was in that room with him and reading scripture to him and the blood pressure, I think that was, to me, I think that was God's way of communicating to her the kindred fellowship that was there because of regeneration.
Yes.
That's what I think.
I think it was shortly after sharing that story that she made a statement that really stuck with me about anything that we go through, whether it be a sickness, a tribulation, a death, that we must come to the point where we can pray, "Lord, you choose for me what the proper outcome is."
Yeah.
And that was her attitude with that death of her dad. She was personally responsible to give him the word of God, and she left the results with God.
Yeah.
And she may never know.
She doesn't.
You know, but the beautiful thing is, too, that if I don't have to make a decision for Christ to come to salvation, there's more hope in that situation than if I do. If a person has to make a decision for Christ, then that means somebody in a coma or hooked up to life support who can't respond, who can't understand, has their hope is over. But because that's not what salvation is, because God can regenerate at the last second, and that person, you know, we actually have more hope with the understanding of God's sovereignty and salvation than we did when we thought man had to cooperate with God.
And that is actually the amazing thing.
Yeah.
We don't have the burden of worrying about, wake up so you can pray. Wake up. But I really believe that God comforted her at that moment in the release of her attitude and her disposition and all that, but in also in that recognition and that sensing God's presence in that room. That's what I think happened in that room. I'm not charismatic either. Yes, ma'am.
What happens if you don't have mothers and fathers left alive? Who do you deal with?
Okay, I'm not understanding the question. Can you, Joanne, do you understand the question?
Oh, pardon me.
That's all right.
What?
I know, do you understand the question, Joanne, or Janice? You know what she's asking?
Maybe. Yeah.
She said if the parents are not alive.
That's right. My mother and father are both deceased long ago. And I'm not, what am I, 87 years old? And I'm waiting. And what am I waiting for? Or who am I waiting for? Or what the heck should I do to sir?
I don't know. Does anybody understand what she's asking?
Well, you can't talk to your parents after they're gone. You can't share God's word with your parents now that they're gone.
I know. That's what makes me turn around and...
Well, I'll talk with you after we finish. Maybe we can get a better understanding of the verse. I mean, of the context. Let me just finish this real quick. Verse 5 basically tells us, in conjunction with the definition of the word, that God will use discipline. He disciplines us through three different ways: education, prevention, and correction. And we've already looked at those three ways. And then it produces two things. We can understand two different things from the discipline. And that is verse 6. For those whom he loves, he disciplines. So we know that he loves those that he disciplines. So if we are receiving discipline, now how does this relate to the difficulties in life? Because remember we said, we got into this by asking, why is life so hard? Is it Satan? Is it just poor decisions? What is it about life that is so hard, the fact that he's got to discipline me? Yes, ma'am.
I think it's a learning lesson.
You think it's what?
A learning lesson.
Well, the thing about it's the discipline...
the thing that draws us closer to God.
Well, that's exactly what discipline is to do. Remember we said last week that discipline for us is God the Father disciplining and correcting His children. But when God punishes through judgment, that is God as the judge over people that are going to the eternal damnation. So we see this, and he's bringing this out to these people to answer the question that they are probably asking, which is, why is life so hard? They're losing their property, their homes, their friendships, they're being scattered, and they're facing the possibility of death because of the Word. And so he is just simply letting them know that God loves them, and it is for discipline that he does this. And so when we look at that, this is why I say it affects all of the rest of our life, because we're going to be going through things for the rest of our life. That's what we led into this with verse 1. He said, we are entering, we have a cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, but we are to lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance, indicating for us that the life is tough. It's going to be hard. And notice he doesn't say the only way to finish this life is to keep your eye on the finish line. That's what we're told in racing.
Right.
But not in this race. What are we told? Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Which means this. It's going to be faith that's required. Which means this. In your times of difficulty, trials, tribulations, it's the faith that's going to get you through as you look to the author and the perfecter of your faith. And why are you having to do all of this? So that God can prove to you that you are loved and you have been brought in as children into His family. Oh, wow. That's what this passage teaches. Hold on. So when we get into this, we look at these other verses. Verse 5 gives us the two opposites here. We're not to think too lightly of the discipline, and we're not to faint or not look at it seriously, but we're not to take it so serious that we become weak, despondent, or in despair, or depressed over it. We're to consider it for what it is. It's God giving correction, discipline for His family. That is what we're looking at here. And then we look at the fact that there is sonship and there is God's love is the whole basis for all of it. Yes, ma'am.
And that would be the perseverance of the saints going all the way, right?
That would be drawn into that, yes.
There was a woman that I was with in Arizona, and she was 98 years old when she had thought she was saved. I talked to her when she was 103, and she wanted to meet with me because I was doing Bible study, and she wanted to meet me because she didn't know whether she was saved or not. So after about a half hour or 45 minutes or so, you could just see the peace that came with her. She knew then, because nobody had disciplined. Nobody had rather discipled her. Nobody had shown her that she was loved. But everything had changed for her when she left the church at 94. At 103, she's talking to me, and she's so joyful because now she sees the Scripture and she understands what the Scripture means, and she said, oh, and she could... She grabbed it. A month later, she died. Unbelievable.
It will affect the rest of your life if you can understand
that
your difficulties
right.
are because of God's discipline. Mm-hmm. And that comes because He loves us. Mm-hmm. How do we know He loves us? Isn't it the love that He has for us that caused Him to choose us? Doesn't that relate to our calling and Him choosing us? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. If you can find Ephesians real quick, just go back to the left a few books. Ephesians chapter 1.
You write this down.
Well, I'm going to wrap this up. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God, verse 3, of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him. When?
Before
the foundation of the earth. Now, predestined is a different word than what we see represented here. He had to choose to set His affection on us before He predestined us. And so this is what this is related to. Now, I want you to see two things that this all produces when we look at this. Look at verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the fathers of spirits and light and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good. Two things discipline produces. One, it produces life, verse 9. And this is not just spiritual life in the hereafter. It's our life now will be better. It's the physical life now that the discipline is correcting right this minute. But then the second thing it produces for us in verse 10 is it produces in us a holiness. It disciplines in us so that we have the holy. Look at what it says. They disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good that we may share His holiness. You see that? Mm-hmm. So He does. The product of discipline is for two things. For life and for holiness. The holiness means that we have the perfected life of Christ given to us. We stand in His righteousness,
right.
His perfectness, as we see it. But look at verse 11. After it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Here's what that means. I know I'm rushing through this, but here's what that means. After the discipline, which is only temporary, there is a peace given to the person. And in that peace, we can understand the love of God. In other words, what this whole passage is saying is you can understand you are a child of God. The best evidence of you being saved is the fact that He disciplines you.
Mm-hmm.
That's amazing.
That's right.
Now, He says here, no discipline for the moment seems to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been... Here it is. You can circle the word. Those who have been trained by it. The discipline was for training and instruction in righteousness. It's for our good, it says, and it results in peace. Let's pray. Yes, ma'am.
That goes along with His sermon last week about the assurance.
He does.
Of
wait till you see the sermon this week. This week ties in with this one, which tied in with that one. And it's going. We're not going to progress further in Peter than what we did last week, but we're going to relook at a statement in there. I can't wait. If you have your tip to give, you can give it to who? Oda?
Yes.
Oda. And our new girl tonight is Andrea.
Right.
And she supposedly is going to be our person. We'll see. They seem to leave us like flies. Mike, you want to close us in a prayer?
Father, thank you. Thank you for the teaching. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the truth that is in these words. Thank you for the discipline that we have to live in, that we know now and we have known for some time. Some of us have known that it's because of what you've done for us to show us what we must learn, how we must live, and how we can reflect Christ's image in our own lives. And so we ask you, Lord, to be with those who couldn't be here tonight. Let these words reside in our heart and let us understand and maybe have a better week this week, knowing that you are with us every step of the way, and sometimes you discipline us, but always you love us. And we thank you for all the things tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.